steed alone and poor, having not one earthly comfort. I have Christ, but want I more? Though the world has golden grandeur, yet by God is reckoned poor. He alone has riches truly, who has Christ, though nothing more. And Alleluia, he has charmed me, whom I worship and adore. And he satisfies my longings. I have Christ and want no more. Christ to me is made salvation. I repeat it o'er and o'er. And in this alone I'm boasting, I have Christ and need no
continue to honor that wonderful Christ. We sing, "How I have Christ and need no more." We get to that place where we have Christ and want no more. Let us turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 8. And we will begin reading with verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was commanded of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I want to speak this morning on God's better ways. This is very closely akin to the series that we have begun recently on God is Greater. That same wonderful portion there in Isaiah applies here. Isaiah 55, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And this entire book tells us of that which is better. Paul uses that little word better 13 times in these chapters, and it is always to enlarge on the fact that what we have in Christ, his redemption, what he has provided, is far better than that of the law. I only want to delve a little bit into three major topics, or three major ways, as we would say, concerning this little word better. Verse 6, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. It was established on better promises. We will see the better covenant here in just a little while, but we will begin with the better promises that we have under this covenant, what Jesus has provided us, the better ways that he has given to us. Better promises. What makes these promises better than those that would be under the law? Because the law most assuredly does and did have great promises. The first thing we see is that the promises under the law are conditional. We'll not turn there, but Leviticus 26:3 says it this way: if you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments, if you do them, then I will give you. And there's a whole list of promises and blessings that are given unto the one who complies with this condition, if you walk in my ways. It is so important that men understand that this is to be rigidly done. People over the years have said, well, no, God doesn't expect us to keep the law that way. He just wants us to do the best we can. You'll not find that in the scripture. Deuteronomy says it very clearly. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded thee. God is very specific and very precise. It is not a general thing of doing your best. This must be absolutely kept. Men must adhere to these things. And when they do, God will honor his side of it. He will give and he will bring forth all of these glorious promises that he has given unto men. The second way that these promises are better is because they are eternal. Hebrews 9:15 says it this way, that those that are called, they which are called, receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promises given under the law are mostly first temporal, and then they are earthly. When you go into that, and of course they are mentioned in a number of different places, found in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. But just for example, from Leviticus 26, just somewhat of a summation of the promises that God promised to Israel if they would keep the law, obey the law. Then he said, there will be rain in due season. The land will yield her increase. Trees of the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach to the vintage to the sowing. You'll eat bread to the full. You'll dwell in your land safely. I'll give you peace in the land. And there's a whole host of things that apply to them, but they are mostly just things that they would enjoy in the natural, in this world right now. You and I know that the promises God has given to us, we enjoy, we glory, and we rejoice in the things that we enjoy now, But the greatest blessings of these better blessings, these better promises, they are eternal. They last far beyond the time that we even go out of this world. And so they are better promises. Paul says it this way, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That goes way beyond. They are far better than what we have here in this world. If Christians are satisfied just with natural blessings that we have in this world, they are robbing themselves for eternity. The promises of God are better than that. And again, I want to emphasize, since these blessings, if you think about it in this manner, since these blessings are in Christ, it means that as long as Christ is around, as long as He is in the picture, those blessings are too. If He ever fades off the scene, they are gone, but that ain't going to happen. And so the blessings are eternal in Christ Jesus. Then the third thing we see about the better promises, as I said, they're unconditional, those on of the world, those of the law, are conditional. There's only one requirement to laying hold of the promises of God. Only one thing you need to do. Just believe God. Just have faith in God. And that's all faith is believing God. Men try to put it out there somewhere sometime. It is just so far away you can't reach it. The only thing that we need to know about faith, it means just believe God. And the more that we believe God, the more of these promises that we are going to get in our own lives. We have seen it so many times. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I've been overjoyed in being able to teach and to tell people. It doesn't say that every time God answers your cry, righteousness is committed to your account. Every time you believe God, righteousness is given unto us. Whether we see any answer, whether we see any result or not, if we have believed God, it is counted to you for righteousness. Enoch is another of my favorite examples of walking by faith. We read of him, he was one who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He lived before the flood, and he was taken out before the flood, which is encouraging for us because we want to be the Enoch that is taken out of this world before the flood of tribulation. And so as we see here, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Paul interprets that statement beautifully in Hebrews 11. He said, by faith Enoch was translated. But notice this. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then Paul adds this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Enoch walked with God because he believed God. He was a man of faith. And this is why he had such high merit and esteem in the eyes of God. And indeed, he was translated. I want to see that God's better way here in these promises is the way of faith. Under law, once again, men are required to walk in my statutes and all of these things very specifically and diligently in order to get the promises. With the better promises, the only thing we need to do once again is to believe what God says, and He will give us those promises. But this is the thought I want to bring forth. Our walk, it's true of anyone. Any man's walk is a direct result of what he believes. Amen. Makes no difference If he believes after the flesh, he'll walk after the flesh. If we believe God's word, if we believe God, it will be translated into a righteous walk before God. So let's get the order right. Believe God first, and a righteous walk, practical walk, will absolutely follow after that. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 22. This is the second one. Better sacrifices. Verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Sacrifice was demanded under the law. We know that. They did it day after day, month after month, year after year, for 1,500 of those years, as it were. But now then, we find a better sacrifice is required, as we see here in verse 23. A better sacrifice. Why? Because the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sin. I want to emphasize just a little bit here the wonder of this verse, because we find out that, well, let's go on into chapter 10 for just a moment. This area concerning the better sacrifice is so important and so applicable to our lives and to redemption that Paul devotes a great deal of time to the better sacrifice. And so, verse 3, now we've already found in chapter 9 that it's a better sacrifice. Now then, Paul begins to explain what he means by being a better sacrifice. Chapter 10 and verse 3, in those sacrifices, that is those under the law, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible. That's why that Jesus offered the better sacrifice. And Paul is going into great detail to show how that this better sacrifice could supply and do what the sacrifices under the law could not. Now I want to back up just a little bit to verse 2 here, because this is so personal to us. This gets down right where we live insofar as claiming the better sacrifice. Those sacrifices could not take away sin, as Paul emphatically says. In verse 2 we read this, then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged or cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sin. All of those offerings that they offered in the Old Testament could never clear a man's conscience. This is where we must understand that men like David, David, who had a horrible guilty conscience after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, he suffered tremendously from guilt. How did he get rid of it? I guarantee you, all the offerings that he would offer wouldn't do a thing. So the offerings that they offered would not take away sin. But you see, a better sacrifice does. David looked beyond to what those sacrifices represented. He looked beyond to Calvary. He looked beyond to Christ. And David was ready. You can read it in the Psalms, how that this man absolutely did have a completely clear conscience before God after that. It was not because of those sacrifices under the law. It was because of the better sacrifice that he looked for that would happen yet at Calvary. And that's exactly what happened. And we read again, coming back here to verse 5. It's not possible in verse 4 that those goats should take away sin. Verse 5, wherefore, because of that sacrifice, because of that fact, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The better sacrifice is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it over and over. I don't think we can ever exhaust the truth of it. I don't think we can ever exhaust the fact that we can learn more about this wonderful sacrifice that Christ made. I often think of that body and that sacrifice. We have said it over and over again. There is no way that any Christian will ever understand the depths of sacrifice that Jesus made in his own body there on the cross. We can imagine and we can see when something happens to this physical body, be it driving nails through the hands or other atrocious things that happen to this body, it's almost like, yes, we can feel, we can identify, but no man will ever understand the depths of sacrifice that Jesus made when he was cut off from the very presence of God and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No Christian will ever understand that. Amen. Never. Amen. I'll guarantee you that everyone who rejects Christ is going to understand it well throughout eternity. But this is the better sacrifice of his body, which has freed you and I from such a thing as that. And so we rejoice in this better sacrifice that Jesus has already made for us, that we are freed from those things. And then we come to the third better that we've mentioned this morning, the better covenant. And Paul deemed this so important that he repeated these same verses. We have often said in teaching God's word and looking at the scripture, God never repeats himself unnecessarily. Paul did this for a purpose. He's already told us how that the sacrifice did away with sin, unrighteousness, clearing conscience and all of these things. But notice what he says on down here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 8. Above, when he said. This is where Paul is going to repeat verbatim, almost, the same verses that he's just quoted. Why would he do that? Because he was making a point. There is a connection between Jesus offering himself on the cross and the covenant that we're talking about. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. You didn't have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first means the first covenant of law. The second is the covenant of divine grace. Paul wants us to understand, he wanted these Hebrew Christians to understand, that this law that God had given to them, it had run its course. And now then, this same sacrifice of Jesus dealt directly with that covenant of law that they gloried in. He wanted them to see this right side by side. It's the offering of Jesus that brought forth a better covenant than what they had. And so as we read here, he taketh away the first covenant that he might establish the second. Now the second is exactly the same as the Abrahamic covenant. When God brought forth the law, he just instituted, he just inserted it. But Paul goes into great length there in Galatians telling us that the giving of the law did not disannul the Abrahamic covenant. He just instituted for a little while. Now then, we're talking about the same thing. This new covenant, this better covenant, is directly because of the sacrifice, the offering that Jesus made there on the cross of Calvary. And so he takes away the first that he might establish the second. What does it mean to take away the law? Sometimes we are accused when preaching this gospel, oh, you're just making everybody lawless. No, we're not. Scripture plainly tells us. We read it here. He took away the first covenant, the law. We see it, even we'll not turn there, but Colossians 2:14 says it this way. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That means all the ordinances of the law, everything that had against us, the writing, the standard. This is what he's saying. The writing of these ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law perished the day Jesus died there at the cross. That's what this verse is telling us. He nailed the law to the cross, just like he nailed sin to the cross. Got rid of it. Jesus did that with his marvelous work there on the cross. You can write this scripture down. This is so very important for men to understand the relationship between Jesus and the law. In Matthew 5:17, he says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy it. I'm rather come to fulfill." And Jesus fulfilled every word that the prophets wrote of him. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And here's what we must understand. The law had two sides. We've already seen it. If the law was broken, there was a curse attached to it. Paul said it this way in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law when he bore that curse in his own body. But the law had another side. The law had a blessing if it was kept. Jesus kept every part of the law. He's the only one that ever did. Of all of those in the 1,500 years or so that Israel was under the law, there was not one man that did not break it. Not one. When Jesus came on the scene, he fulfilled every part of it. Well, if the law is fulfilled, does it not require and demand a blessing? Of course it does. But you see, we've already seen the secret of that. This new covenant has better promises. We have blessing even beyond what the law promised. And of course, they are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus obtained those wonderful blessings for us, but he went far beyond that, as we very well know. And he gave us those better promises and provisions that are ours directly because he took away the first covenant. In another place, Paul says, what do you do with that which is old and ready to vanish away? What about an old pair of shoes? How long do you keep it in the closet before you're not using it anymore? Can't wear it anymore. Why keep it there? Why keep the law around whenever we have a better covenant, a more enduring covenant? A covenant brings forth eternal inheritance and blessing. Let's simply believe God exactly the way that Abraham did, the way that Enoch did. And of course, we rejoice today. All of these betters that we read here in Hebrews, all of the wonderful ways that we have now, we have them for only one reason. It is because Jesus has already provided them for us. Our only requirement is simply to believe God and to take them by faith. And of course, as we do on every first Sunday, we would honor the one who is responsible for them.